through John chapter 6, and we talked about John 6 last week, and we covered two miracles in the early part of the chapter. In the last half of the chapter, there's a lot of information we could talk about, because when it comes to the last half of the chapter, you know, the Calvinists go crazy, and the Catholics go crazy with all kinds of weird doctrines and stuff like that. And I think the reason why is because when you look at John chapter 6, we're really talking about salvation. And there's so many verses that talk about believing on Jesus Christ. And whenever you talk about salvation, that is something that there's a lot of contention about. The Bible is very clear, and us as believers, when we read this, John 6, it's not confusing to us. It's very simple, but obviously unsaved people, they don't understand that. So look at John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. Then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" And so the Catholics are going to tell us a couple things. One thing that they're going to tell us is that this is required for salvation, taking communion. And the other thing they're going to say is that when you take the little cracker and you take the wine, it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus once it's inside your mouth. Because when you're holding it, it's very obvious it's not the body of Jesus. But magically, once it comes into your mouth, it is the body of Jesus. You take it back out, it's not the body of Jesus. But when it's inside, it is the body of Jesus, and it's part of salvation. But I want you to notice that John, and one thing they say in John 6, is that when Jesus is preaching this, people had problems with what he was saying. They say, well, see, they're having problems with it, because they have problems with this doctrine of the Eucharist, that it actually turns into his body and blood. But notice in verse 42, what is the problem that the Jews have? Notice what it says. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So what is the problem that the Jews had? Is their problem what he says about being the body and blood of Jesus? No, their big problem is when Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Right. That's the part they don't believe. That's the part they don't get. And the reason why so many people walk away from him in John 6 is because he is talking about salvation. And because of the fact they get offended with what he says, because they do not understand salvation.
Right.
It's nothing different today. Look, if I preach this sermon in a Baptist church, I'm sure some of the words I say would offend people because they don't understand salvation.
Yep.
And when they don't understand salvation, they're not going to understand anything. And Jesus is using symbolism. And to us, I am the bread of life is not that complicated. But it's sure complicated to the Catholics. Mm-hmm. It's sure complicated to the Jews. Why? Because they're not saved. Now yep. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Obviously, most people didn't believe on Jesus. They didn't think he came down from heaven. They say, wait a minute. You're the son of Joseph. We know your father. We know your mother. How is it that you're saying you came down from heaven? Now, let me say this. We're going to talk a little bit about communion tonight. We're not going to get too much into it, but a little bit we are. And in John 6, it's talking about salvation. These are not the big communion passages that are towards the end of the Gospels, but the Catholics use this as their communion passage. But let me just say this, you know, because you might wonder, you know, what is our position here about communion? We have not taken communion somewhere in this church.
Yep.
And there is a specific reason why. My belief about communion has been the same for a very long time. And it's the same view that Pastor Menes has. I had the same exact view, and if you ever heard him preach on it, you'll know. Let me just say briefly that we believe communion is to be taken one time per year. And the reason why is because the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. Mm-hmm. And the Passover was one time a year. What does the Passover symbolize? It symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ. And so we will take communion the week before Easter. Okay, so I'll preach a whole sermon about communion. I'll explain my view. And I'm not going to go too much in detail, just a little bit. But I'll preach a sermon coming up here in about a month, and we'll take communion. We would do it midweek service, because that would be 4 days before we celebrate Easter or the resurrection of Jesus. Except most people can't come to the midweek service. And it is a special time, but we will take communion 1 week before Easter because we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We believe it's to be one time here. Why? Because the Passover was one time. Now, we'll go into detail more about that. You might have various verses that come to mind. I'm not really going to go into that in the sermon. It's kind of outside the scope. We're going to look at 5 points in the sermon, though, that show that what the Catholics believe about communion or the Eucharist is complete garbage. Their belief that it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus, and their belief that this is part of salvation, okay? Because since the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover, you would think that in Exodus chapter 12, you would actually see what they teach, that it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus. But let's see what it says in Exodus 12. Verse 5, Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And so the lamb was without blemish, and it's a male lamb. Obviously, this symbolizes Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he was without sin, and without blemish. That is why when they made offerings, sacrifices, they had to be perfect, without blemish. Why? It's a picture of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so it can't be maimed, it can't have, you know, a scar or a broken leg. It wouldn't be fitting because it's picturing Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So basically, if you know the story in Exodus chapter 12, this was the last plague, and they're killing the firstborn child if there is no blood on the door. Now, the way the blood was on the door was in the shape of a cross. Okay? So the blood was in the shape of a cross on the door. I wonder what that pictures. It obviously pictures Jesus Christ. And if somebody did not have the blood on the door, then the firstborn child in that house would be killed. Now, if you notice, when it comes to the blood being on the door inside the house, this is something that's done in your house. It's not done in the church. And you say, why? Because of the fact, when it comes to salvation, that is an individual choice you make. You must have the blood applied to your individual heart. Okay? That doesn't change the fact we still take communion as a church, and we'll talk about that more coming up in a month. But obviously, during the Lord's Supper, we don't kill a lamb anymore. Mm-hmm. That was done 2,000 years ago. But yes, when it came to the lamb, that was the individual house because of the fact you individually must believe on Jesus Christ. Okay?
Right.
Obviously, you go to a church, and a lot of people come to this. When this church grows and there's 100 people, I promise you there will be some unsaved people. Okay? Even in our church on a Sunday when there's 40 people, you know, there's probably somebody who's unsaved. Okay? It's just the way, and I'm not even talking about people that are deceivers, but new first-time visitors that maybe don't understand salvation. You have some people that don't believe. And so the thing of salvation, it is an individual choice. But it was in the shape of a cross on the door because of the fact it obviously symbolized what Jesus Christ would do for us. Okay? Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with curtains thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning he shall burn with fire. And so we're going through these verses, and so far there's no indication that the bread they're eating is actually turning into the flesh of Jesus. There's no verse that would indicate that. Now, since the Lord's Supper is replacing the Passover, you would think that there'd be some verse or some hint that God would give, especially if it's part of salvation.
Right.
Catholics say this is part of salvation. It's so important. It replaces the Passover. Why is it that there's no indication in the verse we read that this is actually turning into the body of Jesus? They don't even claim that this explains it in Exodus chapter 12. They just go to John 6. Look at verse number 11. We won't go through this whole chapter. I just want to go through the first several verses here. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And in verse number 13, you see where we get that song, When I See the Blood. We're actually going to sing that song as the last song here tonight. But that's where we get that song, When I See the Blood. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So notice in verse 14, they're going to keep this forever. Look, we still keep this today.
Yep.
Because of the fact the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover. This is to be kept forever. The only difference now is we don't have the lamb. Because
yeah.
We know. And look, the Jews don't kill a lamb. I mean, this is supposedly part of their religion because they don't think the Savior's come. Why don't they kill a lamb? And why don't they follow the Passover? Because they don't even believe in their own religion.
Yep.
They don't follow what the Bible says at all. But we don't kill a lamb anymore because obviously we know Jesus died 2,000 years ago. But, you know, we still partake in the bread. And we partake in juice, not wine, which symbolizes Jesus Christ. Okay? Now turn to Matthew 26. to the first reason why what they say about the Eucharist is wrong is because the Passover gives absolutely no indication whatsoever that this is part of salvation. Look, when it says that they killed them during the night, they were physically killed, okay? And they did not have the blood. Now, this pictures spiritual salvation, but they were physically killed, okay? Now, yes, communion pictures spiritual salvation. It is not part of salvation, though, because we know the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there is no indication in Exodus 12 that it literally turns into the body of Jesus Christ when it's inside your mouth. That is ridiculous.
Right.
So in the Passover, which, considering this was something they kept forever, don't you think that God would mention that, hey, this is actually turning into my body? But he doesn't mention anything like that. Now, Matthew 26, we're going to look at a passage that talks about communion or the Lord's Supper. And once again, we're going to see that it's not literally eating the flesh of Jesus or drinking his blood. Notice what it says in verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Okay? Now notice as he's handing them the bread, he says, this is my body. Think about if I had bread in my hand and I was handing it to Dustin and I said, this is my body. Not this will become my body once it enters your mouth.
Right.
He's saying this is my body. See, every word of God is very important. Now, they're in the middle of eating, but what he's handing to them is not inside his mouth, okay? It's not like he's eating the bread and he's like, this is my body, okay? With a full mouth. No, he's saying, this is my body. Not this will become my body. This is my body. So when it comes to the communion and Lord's Supper, even more clearly, it's showing you this is not becoming his body. He's saying this is his body before they eat it. Why? It's a symbol. It's not actually becoming his body. It's a picture of his body. Okay? Verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He doesn't say, hey, this will become my blood once it enters your mouth. No. He says, this is my blood. Okay? Why? Because it is picturing the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not literally the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now notice verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You say, why is it that we don't have actual fermented alcohol? Because in verse 29 it says the fruit of the vine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, obviously there's a lot of reasons why we don't drink fermented alcohol here at church, because that actually is sin. So when you're trying to picture the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to commit sin while doing that. But that's why we do fruit juice and not actually fermented alcohol. Now turn to Mark 14. Let's look at another passage that talks about communion and the Lord's Supper. Now obviously I understand everybody in this room, we know the Eucharist is false. And when it comes to helping explain to the Catholics, they really just need to get saved.
Yeah.
That's why they don't get this. Because this is not that complicated, but whenever we cover a topic, I think we got to go in depth on it. And this is their big passage. Obviously, this is a Catholic country. So here in John 6, I think it's important we show left, right, down the center that the Eucharist is completely false. It's ridiculous. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Not this will become my body. This is my body. Okay? Verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So once again, he says, this is my blood. Not this will become my blood, but this is my blood. So, you know, in John chapter 6, they can go there if they want, but when you actually look at a passage on the Lord's Supper, which they're claiming from John 6, but this is actually the passage on the Lord's Supper. It's not actually his body and his blood. Jesus says it's his body and his blood before they actually partake in it. So what they teach that it becomes his body and his blood, that is ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. And once again, in verse 25, it talks about the fruit of the vine yet again. Now, turn to John 3. John 3. And so, first off, when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, there's just no indication whatsoever that it's actually turning into the body and blood of Jesus, and there's no indication that that's required for salvation. It symbolizes salvation. Obviously, you need the blood on the door, and we need to have the blood applied to our hearts and our lives and have our sins washed away, as we sung about, but it's not literally salvation. Look, if somebody was saved in the Old Testament and they did not take the Passover that year, they'd still be saved.
Yep.
Because it's only a picture of salvation. The Lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's not actually salvation. Why? Because salvation happens one time.
Yep.
And the Passover happened every year. If this, and the Lord's Supper is something every year. And with the Catholics, they do it every week. So if this is part of salvation, you're getting saved every single week. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Because right. When you get saved, your future sins are washed away. Look, if that got you saved every single week, why in the world would you take communion when you're like in your 20s? Because you're probably not going to die in a couple days. You might as well just wait to get spiritual when you're in your 50s or 60s. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But they think you get saved over and over and over again. Okay? Another reason why the Eucharist is completely false is because that in the book of John, the book of John often uses examples about salvation. The book of John is the best book to talk about salvation. I don't think there's any question about that. But it's also the book that uses a lot of symbolism. Okay? So Catholics like to just stay in John 6 and just argue there. But you know, if you looked at the book of John as a whole, outside of the fact there's a million verses that say believe alone, but just in John, there's a lot of symbolism when it comes to salvation. Notice in John 3, verse 12, when Jesus said this would be the case, John 3, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So what is the earthly thing that they're not? He's not understanding, Nicodemus. He's not understanding being born again.
Right.
Okay? And so Jesus is telling him, look, I'm giving you an earthly example. I'm trying to break it down so you can understand this. And if you don't get this earthly example, you won't understand the spiritual application. You won't understand the heavenly things. Notice John 3, verse 3, where this starts. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus doesn't understand the spiritual birth. Okay? Now in today's world, everybody knows the term being born again. Okay? One reason why is because the big religion in this country is called the born again religion. Right? So people say, yeah, I'm born again. It's like, but are you born again? It's like, well, probably not. But, so in this day though, once he mentions being born again, Nicodemus is confused. Now, think about this. If you're someone who doesn't know this term, it's probably going to sound confusing.
Yep.
Being born again? It's like, wait a minute, I only have one birthday. What do you mean being born again? Can I go the second time into my mother's womb and be born? You can see where you would be confused. Especially because most people believe, aren't we all children of God? Isn't that what most people believe? Isn't that what the Catholics teach? That everyone's a child of God? Look, the term being born again doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we're all children of God. Because you're being spiritually born into the God's family. And look, if you're already a child of God, then what's the purpose of being spiritually born into God's family? This whole passage in John 3 doesn't make any sense whatsoever if we're all children of God. The Bible says that we must receive Him and then we become sons of God. Okay? And so in John 3, there's an example of being physically born. Using the physically being born example to being spiritually born. Now turn to John 4. John 4. And in John 4, we'll see another example. John 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. So he uses the example of water. The reason why he uses the example of water is because they're beside water at that time. Mm-hmm. So it's something that's going to resonate with her. It's like when I preach the gospel to people and I notice that somebody has a child, you know, that's a good example. You know, explaining the father-son or father-daughter relationship and how a parent will judge their kids and discipline them. but they're still going to be their child. That's a good example to use in them. It's going to make sense to them. Look, she's beside water at that time, so that's a very good example to use. So he compares the spiritual life with everlasting water. Turn to John 10. John 10. And obviously there's tons of examples when it comes to salvation, but look, if we're going to take all of these things literally, then we're going to run into some problems. John 10, for example. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? Now, Catholics say this is literally talking about, you know, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to start arguing that John 10 is literally saying Jesus isn't the door. Okay? I think that's Jesus over there. I'm going to start arguing that. I mean, do you realize how stupid that is?
Right.
I mean, they don't understand symbolism at all. Let's just argue on all these passages. When he says, I am the door of the sheep, it's obvious he's being symbolic.
Yep.
And as far as I know, nobody thinks in John 10, verse 7, that he was literally being serious.
Right.
Maybe there'll be some religion one day that will come up with that crazy belief, or maybe there is one today. But he says, I am the door of the sheep. Obviously, he's being symbolic. Look at John 6. It's obvious to anyone who's saved that he's being symbolic. Now, in verse 8 of John 10, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, why is it that Jesus uses these examples? The fact that salvation is like a door and that Jesus is like a door, that makes a lot of sense because of the fact it's easy to open a door. Okay? It's a door and everybody drinks water. So these are examples that make sense. We're seeing specifically in the book of John, we're seeing a lot of examples being used. Okay, now go back to John 6. Go back to John 6. And let's look at John chapter 6, verse 30. I think this will also make some more sense. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So, these unsaved people are saying, I want to see a sign. Isn't it true that unsaved people will say things like that sometimes? If I just could have a sign, if God just revealed it to me, I would believe. Well, that's not really true. Because in Luke 16, it talked about the one who rise from the dead. And that's the truth because one did rise from the dead. Did everybody magically believe in Jesus? Now, it would have made sense for everybody to believe in Jesus. But you know what? If they're not going to believe this, they're not going to believe the one who rose from the dead, the Bible says. Now, that's crazy to us, but you know, it's hard for us to think about being an unsaved person, especially as you've been saved for a while. It's hard for me to think back to my life when I was an unsaved teenager. Like, what was in my mind? I mean, I was probably like really, you know, foolish and stupid if I was asked any questions about the Bible. But unsaved people, they just don't understand this. They make sense to us. They don't make sense to unsaved people. They're asking for a sign. I'm sure before I was saved, I would have thought the same thing. Hey, you know what? I'll believe if I just see a sign. Okay? But turn to Matthew 12. Let's see the sorts of signs that Jesus shows. Because in John 6, which is their chapter, where they say it literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus, they're asking for a sign. Okay? Let's notice what Jesus says when people are looking for a sign in other parts of the Bible. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now let me just say this, Baptist, that when it says the heart of the earth, that does not mean 6 feet under the ground.
Right.
It means the heart of the earth or where hell is located.
Yep.
It's not that complicated. So the sign they're being given, and Jonah said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Okay? Obviously picturing Jesus Christ. That's what Jonah said in Jonah chapter 2. But it says the sign that's going to be given to you is that Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what is Jesus telling them? Hey, the only sign you're getting is that I'm rising again from the dead. That I'm fulfilling all of the scripture from the Old Testament. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to rise again. That's the only sign you're getting. Look, when we preach the gospel to people, it's foolish to try to convince them of the truth with some magical method. And we just show them that Jesus was buried and he rose again.
Yep.
If they don't want to receive that, then they're not going to get saved. Okay? Now turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And this is the problem with apologetics ministries, because they try to prove the existence of God. And they use all these different methods and all these logical arguments, but the problem is nobody gets saved through logical arguments.
Right.
And honestly, they might be right in the things that they're saying, but that just doesn't lead people to the Lord.
Yep.
See, what leads people to the Lord is the power of the Word of God and just showing them what Jesus did for us. In Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, Bob reads, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.' And he left them and departed." So what does he say once again? Hey, your sign is the prophet Jonah or Jonas. Okay? "As he was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So going back to John 6, when they are looking for a sign from God, well, what sort of sign did he give them in other parts of the Bible? He just talked to them about salvation.
Right.
That's what he said to them. So in John 6, yeah, you know what? He is talking about salvation, but he's giving them signs, he's giving them pictures. So throughout the Bible, the signs being given, the pictures, there's symbolism of salvation. Yes, the bread symbolizes salvation. Yes, the juice symbolizes salvation. It's not actually salvation. It's not actually the body and blood of Jesus. Okay, God speaks against drinking blood. And so if we're just going to partake, they do it every single week. That's real healthy in your body. Just drink blood every single week when God says don't drink blood. Okay, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, in John 6, another thing I want to show you is this, that if what they say about the Eucharist is true, this will contradict a lot of Scripture, okay? Because they say this refers to salvation. This is actually salvation. It contradicts a lot of Scripture in John chapter 6. Okay, we know it contradicts a lot of Scripture throughout the entire Bible. We're going to look at so many verses in John 6 that show us salvation is believing only. Okay, verses 27 through 29. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So once again, they're looking at salvation and thinking it's a work. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What work do I have to do to earn my way to heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom ye have sent." Okay? Now, there's people that are, the Calvinists are the ones that are the heretics here, where they'll go here and say, well, see, believing's a work. Okay? Now, I think that's ridiculous, because when you look at the context, it's clear he's saying, hey, it's not works, it's just by believing. Anyone who's saved is going to understand. And
right.
If you want to take that literally, then in verse 29 it says, this is the work of God. So it's not your work, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay? All he's telling us is to believe. That's not a work. Okay? But right there in verses 27 through 29, what does he say salvation is? Believing on Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. If the Eucharist is part of salvation, if you had to actually take, you know, the little cracker or the wine, then you know that contradicts John 6, verses 27 through 29. It also contradicts verse 35 and 36. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not." So when he mentions in verse 35, I am the bread of life, what does he say right after that? "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Why? Because being the bread of life is picturing salvation, okay? But he's saying what salvation is by believing. And in the next verse, he's saying, hey, I told you this, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. So he's saying, I'm using example after example. I'm showing you what salvation is. Just believing on me and you don't believe. And see, the Catholics would read this. They see all these verses that say believe only. And then they walk away and say, well, see, you got to drink wine to be saved. It's like, what in the world? I mean, this contradicts this chapter over and over again.
Right.
See, verses 35 and 36, maybe more clearly than anywhere in this chapter, he's showing, hey, the bread of life, just believe on Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Muhammad's not the bread of life. Buddha's not the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He's not
right.
Saying, hey, once you eat bread at communion, it becomes my body. not what it says. Verse 40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the will of God the Father is that everyone which sees the Son and believes may have everlasting life. Once again, what is salvation? Believe. It does not say, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which drinks wine every Sunday at Catholic Church and takes this cracker, you know, has everlasting life for a week. And then they got to get it again next week. That's not what it says.
Right.
He's saying that, you know what, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. John 6, verses 47 to 48. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Notice once again how believing on him for everlasting life is connected to the bread of life. Okay? So what does he say? Hey, you got to believe on me to have everlasting life. And he says, I am that bread of life, saying, I'm the one you have to believe on. He's making it very clear, believe on me, you have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You must believe on me and you receive everlasting life. He doesn't say, hey, you must eat me. Okay? I mean, what in the world? He doesn't say that. He says, believe on me and you have everlasting life.
Right.
It's very clear in their chapter that salvation is by believing. There's so many verses here in John 6. I don't know how you can walk away and say, well, see, you must, you know, take this communion every week. It's ridiculous. Look at John 6, verses 64. Starting at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why did they walk back? Because they're following him, but they still don't understand salvation. And he's explaining salvation very clearly in this chapter. Believe, 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 believe. But you know what? They don't believe. I mean, Jesus said he knew who was not going to believe, okay? He, from the beginning, who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So who should betray him is one person, Judas Iscariot. But there were many that believed not, because who they were, that's plural. There's many that didn't believe. Jesus knew who the people were that were with him that did not believe. And he also knew the one who would betray him. So there were many people walking with him who heard the words of Jesus all the time, and they didn't really believe, okay? There could be many reasons for this. Maybe they thought they were saved, but they didn't really understand. They wanted to believe. They heard it. It was convincing, but they didn't fully believe. Or there could have just been a lot of people that were just false prophets, just in and among there, just pretending to be like them. It was probably a combination of each. No matter what the church is, you're going to have people that come in here and pretend to be like you, and you're going to have people come in here that they think they're saved, but you know they might not be saved. I'm sure we're going to have lots of visitors that they come to this church. Maybe they even heard the gospel of soul winning and they visit, but you know they didn't get it. Last week we had three people that visited from soul winning, and they did not understand the gospel presentation. They weren't saved yet. They needed a little bit more time. And so I'm sure with Jesus there was a lot of people like that. But he explained salvation very clearly here in John 6, and a lot no longer walked with us. Is it because they were offended that, oh, I got to eat you? No, it's because they didn't understand salvation.
Right.
Okay? And why are you going to walk with a man for all this time if you don't understand that he is salvation? And this is more confirmed when you go to the next verses in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He's saying, are you also going to go away with every single other person that left? Go away. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So what is Simon Peter confirming? He's saying, hey, we hear your words, we believe, we have no doubts. They walked away because they didn't believe, they didn't understand, but he said, we know you have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So yes, this is a chapter talking about salvation, but it's very clear it's by believing on Jesus Christ. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, of the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Obviously, Judas Iscariot was never a believer. Okay? Sometimes you'll go out soul winning and people will bring this up and say, what about Judas? You know, do you think he went to heaven? And we'll say, no, he didn't. And they'll say, well, he lost his salvation. No, because in John chapter 6, and one of you is a devil. okay? He didn't believe at that time. He wasn't saved in John chapter 6. Now, he still walked with them, and, you know, who knows fully what was going through his mind, but you know what? Judas Iscariot, he did not believe, and he ends up betraying Jesus Christ. He was never saved. He was once. And so one reason why the Eucharist is completely false is just for the simple fact that when you go back to the Passover, and we didn't go through the whole chapter for sake of time, but if you read Exodus chapter 12, there's just no indication whatsoever that that's required for salvation, and there's no indication whatsoever that taking that bread, taking that dough, as it calls it, in Exodus 12, actually turns into the body of Jesus Christ. If you go to the New Testament with the Lord's Supper, you look at the passages on the Lord's Supper, and guess what? There's no indication whatsoever that it's part of salvation. And also, it's very clear that before they eat it, before they drink it, it already is in the body and blood of Jesus. So it doesn't become. It's just merely a symbol. Also, we saw all the symbolism through the book of John about salvation. And also that just in John 6 itself, if it was part of salvation, then that contradicts a lot of Scripture. But the last thing I want to look at is this, that if the Eucharist is true, and it was required for salvation, doesn't it make sense that you would take this in a public place so everybody could have it, rather than being in a private location? Notice what it says in Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, they're going to a specific place to prepare the Passover. If this is part of salvation, it would make sense that when Jesus was feeding the thousands, as we talked about last week, that would be a good time to take communion. Why? Well, that's part of salvation, and they need to get saved if that's part of salvation. It makes sense when he fed the multitudes they would take communion. It makes sense that they would take it in a very public place because Jesus had thousands listening to him at times. But they never take communion in those times. They're actually going to prepare a place. Verse 13, and he sent it forth to his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. These two disciples, we can see in another gospel, are Peter and John. Okay, verse number 14. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So they're going to a large upper room to have the Passover. Okay? Notice how it said the Passover in verse 14. The Lord's Supper is the Passover. Passover became the Lord's Supper. Okay, so they're going to prepare the Passover. And you're going to notice in this section that they're actually taking the Lord's Supper there. Why? Because Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world. They would no longer be taking Passover because that lamb was already slain. Okay? But I want you to notice they're going to a large upper room. Look, we'll have communion at our church here in about a month. But if communion was part of salvation, we would go to Result Park. And we would set up a booth. And we would have like 10 men at our church just like street preaching throughout the whole park and just trying to convince people to take communion with us. That's what we would do. You say, why? Because we'd get more people to take communion. We get more people to take, you know, a fruit tree of grape juice and take a free little piece of bread. Yeah, people would do it. I mean, I'm sure you could scare them into thinking, hey, you know, just in case this is part of salvation, you need to take it. People would take it. If this was part of salvation, we would go to a public place. We're not going to a public place. Why? Because of the fact this is meant to be done at church amongst believers.
Right.
Okay? This is something where we remember the death of Jesus. The problem is the Catholics can't remember the death of Jesus. Why? They still got Jesus on the cross. We don't want unsaved Catholics taking communion with us. Why? They don't understand. They can't remember the death of Jesus, but they've never believed on Jesus Christ. All these other false religions, they haven't believed on Jesus Christ, so it wouldn't make sense for them to take it with us because they don't even understand salvation.
Right.
Okay? And so we go to have it at a church service, and we're going to do that in a month. But if it was part of salvation, we would go to a very public place and try to get as many people as possible to take it with us. And Jesus was obviously not an idiot. If this was part of salvation, they would go to a very public place where people could partake it with them. Notice what it says in verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now, in verse number 17, it says he cometh with the 12, but if you remember, two of his disciples, which are Peter and John, are already gone. See, so See, the 12 is an expression, okay? It doesn't necessarily literally mean 12 people. They were known as the 12. So he cometh with the 12. So he wasn't actually coming with 12 people because Peter and John were already there. They were making ready and preparing. It's an expression you see throughout the Bible. Sometimes it does literally refer to 12 people with him. Sometimes it's just an expression. Let me say this, though. You know, my opinion, it doesn't explicitly say there was only 12 people there either, though. Okay? It highlights those 12, and I know we have that famous painting that, what, you know, what is it, Leonardo da Vinci drew or whatever? But that doesn't mean that that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't mention there being more than 12 people, but it doesn't mean that there weren't more than 12 people. Okay? It highlights those 12. If you remember the story of the man possessed with many devils, where it says, Legion, for we are many. You read that in one gospel, and you are for sure that there's one man. You cross-reference that in another gospel, and you'll notice there was two people healed. He wasn't the only one at that time. But in one of the gospels, and most of us, you know, you're reading that, you kind of just think there's only one guy, right? Because that's the famous story, Legion, for we are many. You cross-reference that with another gospel, there's actually two of them that were healed. But one of the gospels focuses on one person. Throughout the Bible's focusing on the 12, okay? But there's often a lot more than 12 with Jesus when he's preaching. But it will talk about the 12. Why? Because they're the most, you know, preeminent ones. The ones that he was with the most dedicated. So it makes sense he focuses on them. The reason why I mention that is in verse 18. Notice what it says. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Okay? So Jesus says, one of you that's eating with me is going to betray me. Now, notice what it says in verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? So he's saying, one of the people that's eating with me is going to betray me. And everyone's saying, Am I the guy? And notice what it says in verse 20. And he answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. To me, when I read that, it sounds like there's more than 12 there. And he's saying, It's one of the 12. Everyone's asking, Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? He's saying, It's one of the 12. To me, it sounds like he's narrowing it down. It's possible, though, that there were just 12. I'm just saying, when I read that, that's kind of what my thoughts have been walking away. The Bible doesn't explicitly say there's more than 12 there, so I don't really have dogmatic evidence either way. But when I look at Mark 14, verse 20, to me it seems to imply there might have been more than 12 people there. To me it sounds like there's more than 12 people saying, Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And he says, It's one of the 12. And he narrows it down, and then we know that Judas makes it clear it's him, and nobody gets it. Because everybody loved Judas. He was everybody's favorite person, because he was... You know, everyone loves reprobates. They always seem nice, but they're complete phonies. And so, the five things we noticed tonight were this. When it comes to the Eucharist being exposed, one thing is just simply that the Passover gives no indication whatsoever that this is actually talking about real salvation, spiritual salvation, or the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. We also see that the Lord's Supper makes no mention of it whatsoever. We saw in the book of John, there's so many references to symbolism of salvation in the book of John. So it makes sense that in John 6, he's using symbolism once again. And in fact, you can clearly prove that in John 6. You see back-to-back verses multiple times where it talks about him being the bread of life, and talks about believing on him for everlasting life. So it's very clear he's not literally saying that it's his body and blood. And we also see that it contradicts many places in John chapter 6. And it also just, it doesn't make any sense that if this was referring to spiritual salvation and it was required, you would go to a very, very public place. Okay? That is what we would do. It doesn't make any sense to make it private, but obviously it has nothing to do with salvation. It's actually something that the Bible says is for believers. And so, obviously, you know, we all know that this is a false doctrine. And the whole reason why the Catholics are confused on this is simply that they do not understand salvation. I read several articles, you know, from the Catholic point of view on this, you know, people that are some of the writers or scholars or whatever, and they're explaining John 6 and using all their arguments. I didn't even bring the arguments to the table tonight because they're just really weak arguments. And it's like, you know, their arguments for this being, you know, actually turning to the body and blood of Jesus. I mean, where in the world does it say that it turns into the body and blood of Jesus? Wouldn't there be one clear verse they could go to? Because whenever you believe some sort of doctrine, there should be some clear verse that you have.
Right.
For salvation, we have clear verses. For the post-trib rapture of the church, we have clear verses. Okay? If there's a doctrine you hold to, especially a doctrine so important, that's part of salvation, that's one of their sacraments, that you have to do this every single week, wouldn't there be one clear verse to point to where Jesus says, hey, when you eat this, it's going to actually turn into my body? But that's not what we see in John chapter 6. It's a false doctrine, and obviously, you know, they don't understand because they don't understand salvation. Let's close the word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house tonight and just getting to see scripture in John chapter 6. And it's obviously very clear to us, God, that there's a lot of people in this country confused because they don't understand salvation. And just help us do everything we can as a church to reach as many Catholics and reach as many Protestants and whatever religions here, God, and get them saved, and show them the truth, and teach them the Bible, and that they can turn away from their false beliefs, believe on you, and also after that, grow in the world, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.